All right. Did you have a good lunch? Good to be back here. Thank you for that wonderful singing. Praise you, Lord. Let me give you an update. Florence, they just got the message from Mary. They're going to keep her a couple days in the hospital. She has really congestive heart failure. And so she's got a lot of fluid around her heart. Dick, you can probably relate to that quite a bit, can't you? And so they're going to keep her at the hospital. I think that is a good thing to get that out of there through the intravenously. It works better than at home. So they'll keep her a couple days. I think that's good for Mary as well. Pray for Mike and his dad's sister. Only living sister, right, Mike? Passed away on Friday, so they're going to the funeral tomorrow. So pray for that. And it's probably going to be a Catholic funeral. And that's got to be difficult. And so just pray that God will have his will and his way there. And again, continue to pray for Ron. It was good to see Linda here. And thank you for making Ron feel so. He said everybody just was so gracious to him today. And he is a chip off the old block. He is his dad's child. There's no doubt about it. They golf. Oh, he's a better golfer. Well, he's not better than his dad, but he can hit the ball a long ways. And so we had a good time for about 4.5 hours talking at the hospital. And he's a good guy, and he loves his dad. And you know the story. Dad didn't have a good home. He was an alcoholic for 34 years. And all four of the kids went together and went up to visit Dad. That is a miracle in itself, folks. That is God's answer to prayer for Ron. And it took this probably to bring them all together, but all four of the children went together and went up to see their dad. And that was a miracle. And so, you know, God's at work, even when we don't even know it. God's at work. We serve an awesome God. Praise the Lord for that. All right, let's pray for Florence just a minute and the others, and then we'll get right into the lesson. Father, thank you for the good lunch, the fellowship we can have in Christ, the just everything you give to us. Help us never to forget it. And Lord, be with Ron and continue to give him healing, and Linda as well. Pray for Florence now that the doctors would have wisdom, that Mary would get the rest she needs. And thank you for Ruth and Mary and Mike and their care for her. She's just such a sweet lady. And Lord, I pray that you'll raise her up and bring her back to church again, because it's just not the same without her. But Lord, you know you know your perfect plan and your perfect will for her life. And for her, maybe the Lord is at hand in relation to time. So Lord, I pray that you'll bless and use her and Gary and that his good leg would stay good and the swelling would go down and then this congestion that he has and everything that's going around, we pray that you'll give him grace and strength as well. And so, Lord, just bless and use us this service to bring honor and praise and glory to you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started the study on the Old Testament prophets, by the way, we're in Hosea chapter 3. If you want to take your Bibles and turn there. But when I started studying this, I skipped Hosea, and I went to Amos and Joel, because I knew the background a little bit to there, and I enjoyed those. But then I'm coming back to Hosea, and I'm finding out that Hosea is probably it's a phenomenal book. It's been the greatest study I've had out of all the minor prophets, and they've all been very good. And I hope when we're done with this little study that you'll appreciate them a little bit more in what they do. But this picture of how Christ and God loves us, based upon Hosea and Gomer, their relationship, marrying a woman who was going to cheat on him and be a prostitute and go in a different direction. And his response to her was God's response to us as we fall into spiritual adultery as well. And so it opened my eyes to see the love of God. But now chapter 3. This is an amazing. There's only 5 verses in it. And again, I doubt if I get through it. There's just so much goodness in this. But this is probably one of the greatest stories. Matter of fact, in the 3rd chapter of Hosea, in some people's judgment, it's one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. And you know what? Probably most of you have read it time and time again if you read your Bible through. There's not one of you, if I said, Nate, list for me one of the great chapters in the Bible, I bet you not one person would say Hosea chapter 3. Because we don't completely understand it in the sense of what was written. But I think you'll see, as I did, this is the chapter I've been most looking forward to preaching about in the life of Hosea up to this point. Because it really, it's not that it's the greatest chapter in all the Bible, all the chapters are good, but it portrays the greatest story in the Bible. This is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Hosea 3 shows us that God's work of redemption and the work by which the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from our sins and the bondage of sin at the cost of his own life. This is portrayed in Hosea's purchase of his fallen wife from slavery. So it's gone downhill for Gomer. She said, boy, I want to live the good life. I want to have it off. And she left Hosea to have a better life, to have all the things she wanted, sort of like the prodigal son. But the farther she got away from God, the farther she got into her running from God, the lower she began to sink. And now you come to the point in chapter 3 where she's put up for to become a slave. She's put up for through the auctioneers to become a slave. And let's take a look at this picture. So verse 1 says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. There's a lot of good stuff in this verse here. Let me help to explain it to you. Although Hosea finds out that his wife has proven unfaithful, he's known that, we know that, we've covered that, he's commanded to go and take Gomer again, to go buy her back. He said, go yet love a woman. That woman obviously is in reference to his wife, the wife beloved of her friend. The idea beloved of her friend could be translated the friend of her husband. So he says, you know what, go back and love your wife. Buy back your wife. Go back and bring her back to you so she can be beloved of her husband. That's how that translates to say. Again, the tenderness of her treatment at his hands, leaving her all the more inexcusable interaction. So, I mean, what the Lord's telling Hosea, I want you to go do this to take away all excuses. Gomer will have no excuses of why she doesn't want to be married to you, why she doesn't want to be a part of this family. Take away all the excuses. You do everything possible. And the picture is, that's what God's done for us. You know, you can say this, and I know people say this, well, they took my son, they took my daughter, I lost my job, I did this, God did this. God, folks, you just don't understand. God has a perfect plan for your life. And he wants Hosea to take away all excuses from her that she can say that you didn't help me, you didn't care about me, you didn't love me. He said, go and show that love to her, and it's the same love that God has shown to us if we would just see it. And so that's how this starts out. The flagons of wine should actually be translated as cakes of raisins. That would be the idea, the flagons of wine. There would be cakes of raisins, which were used in the sacrificial feast of the Canaanites. They were part of the heathen worship of idols, which the children of Israel had adopted. And that's that they brought that in from the worship of Baal. They brought the cakes of raisins into their feasts and their altars. And then when they would do sacrifices, they would bring that in an idolatry fashion. Again, you can see that God is making an application here. He says, in fact, he says to Hosea, now you know exactly how I feel. That's what verse 1 says. Now you know how I feel. Now you can know exactly what I'm going through. And that is, we see what Hosea is going through. She's been unfaithful to you, but I want you to love her and take her back. And that is why I'm doing for my people Israel who have been unfaithful to me. And just as Gomer retains the love for the prophet Hosea, Israel is beloved of God. And that's the idea. So you get the picture. So you're seeing the picture here. This is always a picture of how God loves us, loves the nation of Israel, and what Gomer has put Hosea through. That's why they're going through this process. And without this illustration, I would never understand how much God loves me, how much God cares for me, how much God does for me. Even though sometimes I get away from him. Even though sometimes, and there's folks that in Christianity today, they never read their Bible. They never pray. You know, they're very unfaithful to church. But that doesn't change how much God loves them. They're unfaithful to him, but he is always faithful to them. And that's the picture we have here. And that's why this is such a wonderful picture. So in verse 2, the Bible says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. So Gomer has left Hosea, we know that. And as we've already seen, she has sunk lower and lower and lower in the social scale of the day. I mean, her husband, not her husband, but the lover that she had couldn't take care of her, so she got another lover, and he made all the promises to her, but he couldn't, and on, and matter of fact, we even talked about it a couple weeks ago. Hosea took clothes and some riches and food and everything, and gave it to her, and he turns around and gives it to Gomer and says it's from him. Man, that at this point, if I were Hosea, I'd be ready to give up. And he probably in a human perspective was. But he doesn't, because God wants to give us a picture of what we do. And so she sunk lower and lower on the social scale. Now at the lowest level, I believe, of the social scale, she has become a slave and was being sold in the capital city of Samaria. There are different ways in which a person could become a slave in that day. One could become a slave by conquest, taken in battle. If a country takes over another country, many times they kill the men but take the women and children and make them slaves. And when you go in as a slave, you are the slave. You're bound to the master that's there. So many people through the years have become slaves through just the captivity and through conquering of a nation to another nation. So that's one way you could become a slave. Second, you could become a slave just being born. A slave by birth. If your parents are slaves and you're born, that would automatically make you a slave. You're not born free, you're born into slavery. So, you know, by captives, by conquering, you could become a slave. And then those people who were in, if they married and they had children, those children automatically become slaves of those owners. That's just the way. They don't have the freedom. They don't purchase their freedom. They don't get freedom because they're children. They become slaves automatically. And so that's another way that you could become slaves. So if your parents were slaves, you automatically become a slave. But there's a third way you become a slave, and that would be through debt, to pay off a debt. If there was a debt he owed, the slave would be, you would be auctioned off into slavery, and the debt could be paid, or somebody owed money and you give them to a person to be the slave. You could be given away as slavery to be pay off a debt. That's probably what this story is all about. Obviously, it wasn't she was conquered by another nation. She wasn't born into slavery. So evidently, one of the guys owed something, and they gave this woman as a slave, and the slave owner then would take and sell her and pay off the debt that he would, so he could break even or make money on her as well. So thus, the time came when in the height of her misery, she was sold on an auction block in the capital city, and Hosea was told by God to buy her back. And for a slave in that day, and I don't mean to be crude in any way for children or anything like this, but in that day, they were pretty, it was a bad sight for a lady. I mean, they could literally undress her to see her, to know how much they were going to bid on her and stuff like this. It's not someplace. This was not a good place. As a matter of fact, this is the lowest that Gomer could have went, is to be put on an auction block and to be sold as a slave, very indecently displayed before the people to try to gain a better outcome from that. So again, when I'm talking about going as a slave, this was not a pretty sight. Again, we sometimes look at redemption, and this is a picture of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Sometimes when we look at redemption, we look at it in the mindset of deliverance. that Jesus Christ delivered us from our sins. And that is true. But that's the only sense we look at it. But yet, because of our redemption, there was always a cost of a great price. Jesus, we forget to look at that. We look at the redemption that I have eternal life in heaven, but we forget that Jesus Christ paid a great price for our freedom to be redeemed. And he paid a price on the cross of Calvary. We find that even consistent in the Old Testament times. First, we find it in the word Goel, which would be translated kinsman redeemer. And the biggest kinsman redeemer that I came up with was when Ruth and Boaz. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. It was a principle of Jewish law that property should remain within a family if possible. So once a family was given to a Jewish family, it was in that family line, and they were to keep it at all possible. Even if they had to sell it to pay a debt, that's where the kinsman redeemer would come in and either buy the land or take the money and again, and when the money was available, to buy it back into the family, because that was a family. That's why you see that in Naboth. When Ahab wanted his vineyard, he said, I couldn't sell. It wasn't a religious matter, but that land was belonged to him and his family. That was the land, and he didn't have the privilege or right to sell that land. That was his land. God had given it to him, and that was his land. We know that Jezebel came off and got him killed off by false accusations and different things, and she took the land from him. Oh, I think Ahab would have given him a great, great land. I think Ahab would have given him equal or more value land than what he had, but he wanted that land near the palace, but that wasn't his to have. It was Naboth, and the principle was, this needs to be in the family name. That's what it means. That's how Jews thought in that day. And so to become deprived of property was to be deprived of your share of the land and your inheritance. It was disastrous. And so provision was made in the law whereby a man, if he had lost his property, could receive it back through the obligation placed upon the kinsman or the kinsman redeemer. That would mean if the man fell into debt and his land was sold off to pay the debt, the duty would fall upon the closest kinsman to buy the land back at some point and thus restore it to the family. The man who performed this service was called the kinsman or the kinsman redeemer. And that was the process of redemption. God paid a great price. He sent his only begotten son to die the most horrific death you could have, to pay the penalty, your penalty, my penalty for my sins. Jesus Christ paid it all, and he delivered us to an eternity in heaven. But what we sometimes forget is it came at a great price. Boaz did this in the case of the property that belonged to the husband of Ruth. And he bought it, and with it would come the wife, and he bought it with a great price. There was a price to be paid in the redemption of the land. So we find that word in the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, but we also find it, that's Goel, but we find it in a second Hebrew word, and the word is kofer. Kofer. It means a ransom price. Again, suppose a farmer had an ox that got free one day, and it wandered down into the neighbor's farm, and it killed one of the gorded, or it killed one of the neighbor's servants. That's a bad thing in that day. Under Hebrew law, that would be considered a crime for which the animal could or would be killed. And if there was negligence in the process of the animal getting free, getting out, if there was negligence by the farmer, it was conceivable that the farmer would also have to forfeit his life for the life taken. See, they dealt under God's law in that day, for a life for a life. And so for sure, the animal would be killed. And if there was negligence on the farmer's part that let the animal escape, then the animal and the farmer would both be killed. It would be a life for a life. That was the power that they had in that day. Again, there would not be much advantage to anyone in that case, however, that the animal dies and the farmer dies. So the arrangements would be made by a man who owned the animal And he could settle on a price with the relatives of the man who had been killed, and he could redeem either himself, the animal, or both. So he could set a price saying, you know, you kill me, you kill my animal, you get nothing for that. Here's the price. And if he didn't see the animal was that bad, that it was still profitable to him, he could offer a price to pay for the death of that servant that was killed, or that person that was killed, or even his life. He could offer a price for that, to spare his life, to make sure the family was well taken care of. He could redeem himself, or the animal, or both. The price of that redemption was called the kofar in the Hebrew word. So even in the Old Testament, the idea of redemption by the payment of a price is set before us. Now, again, I imagine this is what takes place. Hosea's in Samaria waiting for the auction to begin. The auction begins, and Gomer is taken up on the platform. However they do it, however they would do it. And the bidding would begin. You know, and again, you can understand this. So one man starts a bidding, and maybe somebody says, I'll buy her for 12 pieces of silver. And somebody else says, I'll buy her for 13 pieces of silver. And somebody may say, 14 pieces of silver. Well, Hosea's bid was 15. He was the highest at this point. He said, I'll take her. I'll buy her for 15 pieces of silver. Now, remember, this is his wife. But he said, I will buy her at cost to myself. I will buy her back for 15 pieces of silver. One of the bidders, the low bidders, began to drop out. But one man continued the bidding and probably said, I'll give 15 pieces of silver and a bushel of barley. And Hosea comes in and says, well, I'll give 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley for her. You can see the auctioneer, as he looks around and seeing no more bids, said, sold to the highest bidder for 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. That's how it took place. But think about it from Hosea's standpoint. He's buying 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. He's buying her back, a woman who left him, that slept around with other men, had children by other men, and treated him like trash and like dirt. And yet he pays 15 pieces of silver and a barley and a bushel of barley and a half. That's the picture. That's the picture I want you to put in your mind. Now, if you think that's expensive, the price, I looked it up, the price for a common slave in Bible's day was 30 pieces of silver, according to Exodus 21:32 in the Old Testament. Now again, this is maybe it was just at a different time, different place, or maybe she had been lowered so much to such a plane that she was not even worth half of the price of a common slave. Nothing undoes a man altogether and ruins a person completely as the turning away from the Lord. Listen, when you turn away from the Lord, you've known people who've turned away from the Lord, it destroys them. People who once were coming to church and following the Lord, and it seemed like they were living for the Lord, and then they've turned away from it. Their life is just, it's a disaster after a disaster after a disaster. I know some people like that their lives were, that it just went downhill. And they fell into sin and wickedness, and their lives, if you ask them today, they're just absolutely miserable. That's where I find this. Now, so the bidding comes up. He bids 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley, a bushel and a half of barley, and he says, sold. And then verse 3, he said, I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, and so will I be also for thee. The Lord said to Hosea, go and show your love to your wife again. And through, even though she is loved by another, she's been an adulteress to you, she's been wicked, she's had children from other men, go show your love, buy her back. But lover, as in the Lord, loves the Israelites, though they have turned to other gods. Then Hosea told her, you are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man. Now remember, he bought her back. She is his slave now. I mean, she had him for a wife. I mean, they were husband and wife when it began. Now she's bought back by him as a slave. And he gave the demands that you'll not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will be there for thee, and I will love thee. Again, to show us a picture of how much God loves us. Again, this is Jesus, what Jesus does on your behalf. God steps into the marketplace of sin and buys us out of the bondage of sin by the death of Jesus Christ. Think about it. He bought this lady after she treated him like trash. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. When I was a sinner, lost in my sin, I didn't treat Christ with respect, with honor, but Jesus Christ still went to the cross of Calvary and paid the greatest price, far more than 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. He paid the greatest price of all. He gave his life that I could be redeemed and set free. What a picture. For God so loved the world. That word so, God so loved the world. I never thought about it until I began to really contemplate it. For God so loved the world. The word so, what does it mean? Well, the answer you would find in this story. When we see Hosea standing in the marketplace under orders from God to purchase back his wife that had fallen into adultery and treated him awful, and God told Hosea to stand in the marketplace and buy her back. That's how much God loves you. The answer is, that's exactly how much God loves us. And we must recognize it. It's God's measure of love for us. We are those slaves sold on the auction block of sin. We've fallen into sin one day. And the world bids for us. The world bids fame and wealth and prestige and influence and power. That's what the world bids for you. That's what the world says, we can provide, we can give you, we can make you wealthy, we can make you rich, we can make you happy, we can make all this for you. That's what the world bids for you. And all those things are that of the world's currency. But yet when all seems lost, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, into the marketplace to buy us at the cost of his son's life and his blood. If you can understand it as an illustration, and let me say it like this, God is the auctioneer. He said, what is my bid for these poor, helpless, enslaved sinners? Jesus said, I bid the price of my blood. The Father said, sold to the Lord Jesus Christ for the greatest price of all, his own very blood. There is no greater bid than that. And so we became his, and he took us and he clothed us, not with dirty robes of our old unrighteousness, which are his filthy rags, but he put on us when you got saved and he paid the penalty for our sin, he put upon us the robes of righteousness that comes from Christ imputed to us. And the moment you got saved, those old rags were taken off, and imputed to you were the Jesus Christ's own very righteousness. And God doesn't see you any longer as a sinner. God sees you as a child of his. And the sin is gone, to be judged no more, because it was judged on the cross of Calvary one day. See, again, I know you know the story of the cross and Jesus going to the cross. But I guess this picture here, Hosea going to an auction in Samaria and seeing his wife He could have easily said, you know what? That's exactly what she deserves. She simply is just getting what she deserves. She deserves all of that. That would have been the human thing to do. But God said, that's not what I would do. He said, Hosea, buy her back. Whatever cost there is, buy her back. You bid. You win the bid no matter what it costs you. You buy her back. But here's what I want you to see. That verse 3, thou shalt, he said unto her, I bought you back. Now thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man, and I will also be for thee. Boy, there's such a truth there. When you think about the price that Jesus Christ paid for you to be set free, free from the bondage of sin, all he's saying is, and people don't like me to say it like this, but you were bought with a price. You were bought for a great price. And just as Gomer was to come back to Hosea and be his slave, we become a bondservant or slave to Jesus Christ because he paid the price for us. I think that's what he's saying. He said, I'm going to treat you as a son. I'm going to treat you as a daughter. I'm going to take care of all your needs, and I'll take good care of you, but I'm telling you, as your owner, so to speak, don't play the harlot. Don't fall into spiritual adultery. Don't bring other gods alongside me. Because then that's when your life will be fulfilled and you'll be the happiest you've ever been. That's why I say that in the book of Hosea. I think they went back and got back together. And I think Gomer and Hosea lived out. I haven't studied that far yet. Because the emphasis after chapter 3 changes up from Hosea and Gomer, and now it goes in a whole different direction, as you'll see when we get to chapter 4. But I'm going to end that for today because I don't want to take away from it. But that picture of Hosea buying back Gomer at that auction is exactly the picture that Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price with his own blood to set you free. When you and I, we don't deserve it. We didn't deserve any of that. Gomer didn't deserve Hosea doing it, but God said, do it because that's what I will do for you one day on the cross of Calvary. Boy, Israel had such a picture here. When you wonder why, you know, people wonder why and say, well, really the Israel didn't really have an idea of Jesus Christ coming and dying. Listen, Israel had more an idea than what you know. It was very easy for Israel to turn and look forward to that Redeemer through the kinsman Redeemer, the Goel, through the Kofar, the person who would buy back their freedom. Oh, it was all laid out in the Old Testament. So you know what? Don't feel sorry for the Jews when they rejected the Messiah, when they didn't turn to Christ because they didn't understand. They had more of the Old Testament because you don't understand all that's going on here, but they understood this story. They understood a kinsman redeemer. They understood the sacrifice of animals for the covering of sins. They understood it all. But it's true today. I've got relatives. I think they understand that Jesus lives. They understand quite a bit about Jesus Christ. But you know what? They simply just will not turn to him. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true today. But this story right here is enough story to convict the Old Testament Jews that they needed a Savior. They needed somebody to buy back their freedom. And that was coming through Jesus Christ. So we don't look forward to what Jesus is going to do. Well, we do. He's coming back to take us to heaven. But we can look back at what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. But this picture is the exact picture. He bought us back. You were bought with a price. Therefore, being a bondservant or slave to Christ, glorify him in your body and your spirit, which are God's. See, technically, as a child of God, you don't have the option to serve him or not serve him. Because you were a slave once, but you were bought with a price to give you freedom. Now you have a responsibility to obey that master. That's Jesus Christ. What a tremendous picture in the Word of God. That's why some people call this one of the greatest chapters. And when you understand it, wow, it makes what Christ did on the cross of Calvary come alive for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the principles from the Old Testament. There is so much that has happened in the Old Testament that would point to a Savior. The kinsman redeemers, the goels, the kophers, all the different things that pointed to the one time that Redeemer would come, which was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to redeem them of their sins and set them free from the bondage of sin. And this story just portrays it for us, not to help us to understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And he bid for us and set us free by his blood and his sacrifice. God, help us to understand this. To not just see the deliverance, but see the price that was paid. And then help us to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have is a gift from God. We're simply bond servants or bond slaves for Christ. God, help us to see that through this story, this beautiful story in Hosea chapter 3, when Hosea bought Gomer back at the slave auction. Apply these truths to our lives now. We give you praise in Jesus' name.